Well, good morning.
Not bad, not bad. Let's try one more time. Good morning. Cool. My name is Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Delaware. This is week two for us. This is exciting. We get to see each other every week from now till forever. So this is great. If you are new to Life Point, I want to say again, special welcome to you. Pretty much everybody is new to Life Point Delaware. This is, again, just our second week of official existence. If you've been here for a while at Life Point, you've been part of Life Point, our other two campuses, Lewis Center or Mount Vernon, you know something that we do pretty regularly. We do these series where we either go through a book of the Bible or we do maybe a topic like marriage and dating, and then we look at what Scripture has to say about that. We just finished up a series on the book of Romans where we're going chapter 8 called When in Rome. Today, we're starting a brand new series called Latest and Greatest, and we're going through the book of Colossians together. So we're going to be going through the entire book of Colossians over the next 10, 11 weeks, and now is a perfect time to be here and to get started with us as we sort of look at the book of Colossians. The reason kind of give you a background on why we call it Latest and Greatest, you can see sort of these posters and advertisements on the wall here. You see this sometimes on city walls or telephone poles. I remember when I worked at Mount Vernon, at our Mount Vernon campus, there's a bulletin board at Kenyon College there at one of their coffee shops where you walk in and the students just post kind of all the latest stuff going on. And so what you get over time is just poster after poster after poster after advertisement, advertisement, pamphlet and pamphlet on all sort of the latest and greatest events and things going on. And after a while, you notice, man, this is just kind of a giant cluster of things. I don't really know what's new, what's necessarily old, and it's sort of ideas competing one for another for your attention. And we think, and I think this is in some ways a really good picture of what happens in a lot of different areas of life right now, especially in the 21st century. You see this perhaps nowhere better than in the area of technology, right, where it seems like almost every week something new is coming out. We want to make it bigger, we want to make it sleeker, we want to make it faster or stronger or better functioning, and so you get the iPhone and then the 2 and then the 3 and then the 4 and then the 4S and then the 5 and then the 5S and then the 6 and then the 6 Plus, right? And now we're back to like the SE, so they're going back to smaller, and so it seems like almost all the time, whether it's social media or apps or iPhones or cars, there's always a new model, there's always new technology, always something that's latest and greatest coming out. We see this also in the area of sort of diet, nutrition, medicine, physical exercise, where they, whoever they are, come out with some sort of new rule or new recommendation. So you had, when I was a kid, the food pyramid, right? The actual normal, like food, you know, you had the bottom row and then another row and then another row. Then they inverted the thing, right, and put it normal. And then like a year later, they scrapped all of it and came out with the food plate, right, where it was a plate and then you had like different portions. You look at sort of butter versus margarine. At one point in time, it was like butter is good for you. Then no, margarine, actually no, maybe butter, right? Carbs are good for you. No, carbs are bad. Actually, the right type of carbs are good for you. They seem to go back and forth all the time. It's almost dizzying, right? Fiber, right? Do a super high fiber diet. Weight, that might put you in the hospital, right? If you do it too much. I actually read about that, right? College students were on this super high fiber diet and all of them ended up in the ER. And so don't do that. And so it seems kind of dizzying sometimes, even in the area of religion and philosophy, where there are new ideas coming out, or if not new ideas, at least old ideas that get kind of recycled. And so right now, you're seeing a rise in agnosticism and atheism. In my generation, a lot of spiritualism, right, where just generally saying, I don't check any of the boxes when you ask me what I believe. I just say I believe in something, right? I believe that something exists. All paths lead to God, if there is a God, or some sort of spiritual force. And so you see some of these ideas kind of coming up new or being recycled. And on the one hand, new ideas are great. I am genuinely thankful that somebody invented indoor plumbing and air conditioning, right? Like, I think life is better because of those two things. But on the other hand, new ideas, new information, sometimes those things are not all they're cracked up to be. Sometimes they don't actually push the world forward. Sometimes new ideas and new information aren't really pushing us anywhere. Sometimes change, if I can say it this way, sometimes change isn't progress, it's just change. And sometimes it's maybe for the worse. Like, I'm sure you could think of some examples of this, right? I'll give you a few where maybe the original or the classic is just better than what they come out with next, right? iPhone users, you look at this and think, yeah, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. iPhone users, you guys know, right? Sometimes upgrades aren't actually upgrades. And so we see this in movies, right, where how many of you have seen Grease? Yeah. How many of you have seen Grease 2? Okay, and all the, wow, that's actually surprising, right? I didn't even know this was a movie. Right, the original, it's a classic, they come out with the next, and you're just like, why do you ruin these things, right? Ocean's 11, you guys have seen, Maybe Ocean's 11, yeah, and any hands? I thought this was a really good movie. How many Ocean's 12, right? And then Ocean's 13, and the numbers just kept getting bigger and the movies kept getting worse, right? The original was just simply the best. We saw this one time with Coke. So in the 1970s and 1980s, right, Coke was seeing a decline in sales, and maybe some of you remember this. They were losing out to Pepsi. They were doing this blind taste test and all that kind of stuff, and people were saying, we like Pepsi better. And so Coke kind of started to panic, right, and said, okay, we need to do something to sort of rebrand here. And so they came up with a new brilliant formula and brilliantly called it New Coke, right? Very, very creative. The public outcry, so they came out with New Coke. They changed the formula. It was not the same formula as the original Coke. The public outcry was so bad that in 3 months' time, they had to go back to the original Coke, and they called it what we now call Coca-Cola Classic, right? Sales spiked so much when they just went back and called it Classic, right, that people actually accused Coke of using this as a marketing ploy. There was no real reason for this. You guys just, and Coke has been adamant, no, we really were that dumb. It just happened to work out for us. So we tried New Coke, it totally failed, and actually being kind of dumb luck, it worked out for them really, really well. Then there are always sort of the ideas that float around, whether via the internet or other things, right? New ideas, sometimes just recycled old ideas. And so just to sort of illustrate this, I'm going to give you four statements here. I'm sorry, it's a little weird, but these are real things, right? I want you guys to think in your minds, okay, fact or fiction, right? How many of these facts fit? You don't have to say it out loud. Holding your laptop on your lap will make you sterile, guys, right? Take a deep breath. Two, we only use 10% of our brains. Peeing on jellyfish stings will alleviate the pain. Four, brown eggs are natural and white eggs are not. Okay, so you got in your mind which ones are fact, which ones are fiction? It's a trick question. All of them are false, right? Some of you just blew your mind, right? So this actually blew my mind. 2011, some Argentinian researchers were looking at the holding your laptop right on your lap and said, hey, this might have some bad effects. Later on, they looked at this, so guys, take now you can exhale, right? Okay, it's probably not that way. Alleviating the jellyfish stings. Let me just say, I thought this was true, right? You watch Friends, and they popularize this. Save yourself adding insult to injury and just skip that step. Go right to calling the hospital, okay? And so apparently it can actually make it worse. The using 10% of our brains. Again, I kind of thought, I was like, I don't know, maybe we do, maybe we don't. The recent movie Lucy came out, totally based on this premise, right? I think all of us maybe secretly are hoping that someday we'll unlock this and like I can levitate a chair or something like that with my brain using the other 90%. As far as we can tell from neuroimaging, we use 100% of our brains, right? The human body is super complex. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense if 90% of our brain was just sitting dormant. And so apparently that's just a myth. I don't know with the white eggs versus brown eggs. I don't know how I got this idea, but I thought white eggs were like processed or bleached or something like that. They're like brown ones were the normal, like what came from the farm, and then white eggs were like the processed, horrible things. So apparently, do you know what determines the color? Some, you know, if you're a chicken farmer, you're like, dude, come on. What determines the color of the egg, I think we've got a picture here, right? Do we not have it up? So the color of the chicken, right? Maybe I left it out. So there's a white chicken and a brown chicken, and it says the white chickens lay white eggs and brown chickens lay brown eggs. And I looked at that and thought, this kind of blew my world. Like I thought, again, white eggs were like bleached like lies for 26 years. And so, again, the whole point of this, right? Originals sometimes are just the best, right? Sometimes the classic are just the best. Sometimes what we see is new, and this is sort of the big idea for the whole series, right? Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's the next thing doesn't mean it's actually the best thing. Just because it's a new idea doesn't mean it's a great idea. It doesn't mean it's not. Some ideas really are great ideas, but just because it's a new thing doesn't mean it's a true thing. And as consumers, as customers, we're told to be skeptical about things, to be discerning in what we do, even more so as Christians. We are called to be, Scripture says a really, really interesting phrase, says be innocent as doves, but be as wise as serpents. And so Paul, in the letter to the Colossians, part of the reason we've made this sort of our big idea, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Paul is writing to the Colossians, and the Colossians, it's a really, really young church. It's a brand new church. Paul has actually never met them. So he spent time doing ministry in Ephesus, where a guy named Epaphras was converted. He then took the gospel to the church at Colossae, planted kind of the church there. And what happens, Paul is writing to them saying, hey, a lot of the things going on in the church are great. You guys have genuine faith. You've got real hope and eternal life. You guys seem to have this love for all the saints, and he's commending them on those things. But what he's going to do throughout the course of the letter, he's going to fight against some new ideas, and they're not really new ideas, they're just recycled old ideas that are coming into the Colossian church, and these believers are hearing these ideas for the first time as other people come in and say, hey, the gospel's great, but you need to add this to it. Or, you know what, this is actually true. Actually, you need to follow these rules. And Paul is going to try to tell them the entire letter, look, listen to me, stick to what you know is true. And so as believers, as Christians, as new ideas come in, right, we should not be overly cynical or skeptical. I don't think that's the right way to approach that, but we should be wise and discerning as we look at new ideas or recycled old ideas as you encounter those and say, okay, does this match what I know to be true? This morning, so that's kind of where we're headed for this series. This morning, we're going to look at Colossians 1, verses 1 through 14, and we're not going to get into many of the kind of ideas that Paul is fighting. We're going to look at some other stuff this morning, but let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive into chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 together. So pray with me, if you will. God, we're thankful just to be here for week number 2, Father. We pray as we study Colossians over the next couple of months here, Father, that you would really unlock the word for us. God, we believe this word is living and active, that it has something to say to us today, Father, just like it did to the Colossians 2,000 years ago. And Father, so as we read, I pray that for those of us who are believers, we'd be encouraged, we'd be built up in faith, we would become more mature as believers. And God, for those of us who may not have a relationship with you, I pray that, God, you would encounter them, and they would encounter you. And Father, those of us who don't know you would come to know you through the course of just reading your word, Lord, and seeing who you are. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And so right off the bat, you notice what he's kind of setting up for the rest. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's establishing his authority. Apostles had a certain authority in the church to be able to say, hey, this is right, this is wrong. And so through the course of the letter, Paul's going to come back to that, right? He's saying, I am an apostle, but not just because I said so, by the will of God. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There's a key phrase. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since the hope laid up for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, another key phrase, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Total aside there in the last two verses there where it says, we have in him, right, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are writing some blog posts each week. So myself and Dean and Adam, the pastors on staff, are writing a blog post each week. And so that'll come out, I think, at noon today. So if you're interested ever, LifePoint has a blog. You can go to our website and look up these blog posts. We're going to be writing on what we talk about sort of on Sunday and actually a little bit more of a closer look on specific verses. So this week, there's an article called God and UPS. And I talk about a UPS guy and a delivery package to kind of explain actually that last statement there, the domain of darkness been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So if you want, this again, total aside, you can always check that out on Sunday. Through the course of this series, we're going to be posting to our blog an article kind of each week on what we talked about that Sunday morning. This morning, we're not going to focus as much on that last passage. We're going to look at really three things from these 14 verses here. You could speak multiple message on what we talked about, but three things this morning we're going to focus on is prayer, then we're going to talk about power, then we're talking about the gospel. We're going to talk about prayer, then power, and then the gospel. When it comes to prayer, I want to read verses 3 and then verses 9. Paul speaks about this pretty specifically here. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And then again in verse 9, he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So two times, Paul says, look, people that I don't even know, since we heard of your faith, right, we have not stopped praying for you. And so, number one, sort of the thing we learn here, number one, it's not really optional, right? Prayer, as we look to prayer, sometimes we think, man, sometimes I can pray, sometimes I can't. Paul just assumes that he's praying. And the way that I'm going to say this, kind of in your listening guide, two kind of things about this. Practice praying for other people. Practice praying for other people. Paul says to the Colossians, look, people that I don't even know, people that I have not met, I'm making a practice of praying for you guys, for other people. One of the ways, as you look at your own prayer life, one of the ways you can gauge the selfishness of your own soul and the selfishness of my own soul is to look at our prayer lives and ask, whom are the subjects of my prayer life? Whom am I praying for? If in my prayer, right, if in the times that I pray in the Lord, it's just sort of a list of wishes to God, God, I need this, and God, please do this for me, God, let me say it as well as I can. God is not Santa. God is not Santa. Now, on the one hand, Scripture tells us, even encourages us, ask God for things. You should ask God for things. You should be laying to him your requests. But at the same time, if you look at your prayer life and say, man, it is entirely focused around me, I think we're missing something really crucial about prayer, and it's something called intercessory prayer, right? What Paul is exercising here, where you pray for someone else, where you look at someone else in life and you say, you know what, I have the opportunity to come before God and pray for somebody else, to lift them up to God and sort of stand in the gap for them. Some of us, you've got family and friends, we're very, very blessed, some of us, to have Christians in our lives everywhere. Your family, if I were to ask you, hey, family, both sides, you would say, I've got believers on one side, believers on the other side, I've got friends who are believers. There are multiple people praying for you. But think about some people in your life that you have relationships right now, and you'd ask them, who do you know who's a believer? And the answer might be, you. I know you, and that's about it. You might be the only person praying for someone else in their entire life, the only person praying for that specific person in their life. Can you imagine, right, just having, and that's the only person that they know who's a believer is you. That's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful opportunity and responsibility. Don't take that lightly, to make it a practice to be praying for other people, to come before God and say, God, I want to lift this person up to you. It really does change lives. That's why Paul is doing it. He believes that by praying for the Colossians, things can change. Now, what he does, the part of that is, right, praying for other people. When I say make it a practice, right, to pray for other people, Paul says, since the time we've heard, right, of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you guys. This is not a one-time thing. Paul's not coming to God and saying, God, please help, right, the Colossians, amen, moving on. Paul says it repeatedly. He comes back to God, God, please help the Colossian church. Please help this church. Please help the purity of this church. Please protect them, Father. Please help them be strengthened according to your glorious might. God, Paul says he comes back to God over and over and over and over again. There should be a certain consistency and discipline in our prayer lives as we come to God. Jesus in Luke 11 tells this incredible parable where he says that a friend comes to another friend at midnight and he asks the guy, knocks on his door, wakes him up and asks him for 3 loaves of bread for a stranger who's coming to his house. And the friend who's being woken up says, dude, go home, right? It's midnight. My kids are asleep. Go home. And the guy says he just keeps knocking and keeps asking. And Jesus finishes this parable. It's almost incredible. He says, look, this guy got what he wanted. He doesn't finish it by saying, this is a ridiculous request, or, man, how audacious to come to someone at midnight. He says, this guy gets what he wanted. The friend gives him the 3 loaves, not because he's his friend, but because he was persistent. And Jesus' point is this. As we approach prayer, as we approach God, we are encouraged, even told by the Lord, you are supposed to come to God. You are allowed to come to God with a certain type of persistence, and even if I can say it this way, a certain type of audacity to come to God and ask for big things and to do it repeatedly to come before God and say, God, I haven't heard from you yet in this. God, I haven't heard from you yet in this. Please, Lord, I'm asking you to save this person. God, please, I'm asking you to work in this person's life. God, please heal this person. God, please speak to this person. And to come back repeatedly over and over and over and over again. Paul says, we have not ceased to pray for you. This is a repeated, it's making it a practice. And I can say, honestly, I struggle. I mean, this is hard for me. If you struggle with this, if you're sitting there going, man, I'm a horrible prayer, right? I get it, right? It is difficult sometimes to have discipline. It's so easy to say, God, please take care of this and then move on with life. But we're encouraged to be persistent in prayer. If you struggle with this, one of the things that really inspired me, a couple of years ago, I was reading, preparing for a message, and I came across this story of a guy named George Mueller. And George Mueller was a Christian, a pastor, an evangelist in the 19th century. He started an orphanage for kids, served thousands and thousands and thousands of kids over the course of his life. I think he was 92 when he died. Really, really kind of has become famous in some circles. And somebody was writing about George Mueller, and I came across this paragraph. And it must have been written in the early 20th century, because this is what it says. It says, more than half a century ago, George Mueller, Prince of Intercessors, began to pray for a group of five friends. One of the hallmarks of George's life is that he believed that prayer worked. He believed in the power of prayer. It says, more than half a century ago, George Mueller, Prince of Intercessors, began to pray for a group of five friends, just five friends. After 5 years, one of them came to Christ. After 10 years, two more of them came to Christ. He prayed for 25 years, and the fourth man was saved. And for the fifth, he prayed until the time of his death. And that fifth friend came to Christ a few months after George Mueller died. For that fifth friend, he prayed for 52 years. That is perseverance. I was so inspired as I was reading this, thinking about a guy getting down on his knees every day for 52 years, not losing hope, but thinking, God, I believe that you can do something in this friend's life. Doesn't matter how far he is from you. It doesn't matter what he's going through right now. It doesn't matter how much he has hated you in the past. George Mueller believed that God really could do something in this guy's life. So he made it a practice to pray for other people. I was so inspired of this that I started looking at my own life and I picked five guys. One from high school, most of the other guys from college, but guys who did not know the Lord. And I said, I'm going to start praying for these guys. And over the course of a couple of years, I saw one of these guys. He's moved from being an agnostic in college, I don't really know what's out there, to the doorstep of faith, maybe even across the threshold of faith. He would say, kind of move from, I don't know, to, I'm pretty sure there's a God, to, I think that God is Jesus. I'm still working out some of the theology, but to see that happen in his life, it was incredible. Incredible. I still have other guys, right? And I'll admit, I looked at my life, and this is a bit convicting, thinking, man, I don't know that I've been praying for these guys as consistently as I once did, and so I'm trying to recharge this effort and say, God, I have to believe that you can work in these guys, as some of them are going off to Yale, to grad school, to medical school, right? They are far from the Lord, don't love the Lord, some extremely antagonistic towards Christianity. I have to believe that I'm in their life for a reason, and that I might be one of the only guys who's praying for those people, but it doesn't matter, because I serve a really big God, and I believe that God can change those folks. And so here's my challenge to all of us, right? As we talk about prayer, here's my challenge to you. This month, just for 1 month, for 30 days, right? Basically the month of April, I'm going to challenge you to put one person, right, and one circumstance on your prayer list. One circumstance, one person, and pray every day for that person and for that circumstance over the next 30 days. And just see what God does. I'm not saying God's going to solve everything in 30 days, but just see what God does as we make it a practice to pray for other people, to pray for one person, you know, not 30 different people. You're like, man, I don't even know 30 people. No, one person, right? 30 days, one circumstance for the next 30 days. Come to God repeatedly every day and just ask God, God, I want to see you working in this area. See what God does with it. See what God does in you as you make that a practice. So that's my challenge. I'll post that probably to Delaware, LifePoint Delaware's Facebook and Twitter page as well. Say, hey, this is kind of the 30-day challenge that we're going through, and see what God does. I'm excited to hear the stories, hear you guys say, hey, this is what I'm seeing God do in my own life through this process. Over the next 30 days, let's try that. As we do that, as we pray, right, make it a practice to pray for other people, one of the other things that I noticed Paul talks about, verse, I believe it's 11, Paul says this, back to 3 and 9. In verse 3, Paul says, he starts it off by saying, we always thank God when we pray for you. And I was kind of interested by that because he says it a couple of times there. He says, as we pray for you, we've not ceased to pray for you, we give thanks to God. And so here's what I'm going to say. As we do this over the next 30 days, as we're praying for someone else, one person, for one circumstance, don't do it without gratitude. I tried to think of a really catchy way to say this, a memorable way. So here's my brilliant sentence that I came up with, right? That prayer without gratitude, is it up? Yeah, prayer without gratitude is like skim milk. It's just wrong, right? We have a bunch of skim milk drinkers here. Here's the thing. Skim milk is missing something, namely the flavor and the fun, right? And so prayer without gratitude, it's silly, but you're going to remember this, right? You're going to come to God and you'll be like, don't skim milk, pray, right? And then you're going to move, right? It's going to be good. Prayer without gratitude. When you come to God, and it's just a list of, God, please do this, please do this, please do this. Again, we're encouraged to do that. But at the same time, we should be coming to God as we ask for something. Also, God, thank you for something. You always, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how horrible the circumstances, no matter how difficult things are for you right now, you always have a reason to come to God and say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life, for what you have done. Because here's the thing, you, me, no matter what's going on in life, it is always true of us that God loved you enough to send his own son to live a perfect life in place of yours and to die a horrible death in place of the death you deserved. He did that because he loves you. That is always true. No matter what is going on, that is always true. So there is always reason to come to God and say, God, thank you just for who you are, for the way that you love me, for what you've done in my life up until this point, and what you're going to do in the future, and the fact that someday I get to spend eternity with you. If you're struggling with gratitude and prayer, and you say, man, I just come to God, I'm angry, I'm bitter, then think about the gospel. Think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Focus less on the circumstances and more on Christ himself, and I promise you will find reason to be grateful. So that's on prayer. We're going to move on to something called, that we're just calling power, right? Prayer and then power. I want to look at verse 11. It says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I love the way he says that. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Here's the way I put it in your listening guide. The Christian life, living a life according to Jesus, the Christian life is fueled by the free, unlimited power of God. The Christian life, think about that just for a moment. The Christian life is fueled by the free and unlimited power of God. And Paul says it's for really three things. He says for endurance, for patience, and with joy. For endurance, for patience, and joy. Think about it just for a moment. Just imagine for a second with me, if your life, if my life, if our lives were marked, and you said, what really marks my life? What characterizes it? And you said, man, endurance, patience, and joy. That I was consistently walking in the power that I have available to me in Christ. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. Because I don't know about you, but I imagine you're something like me. Sometimes I just feel tired. And I don't even mean physically tired, but spiritually tired, right? Where you're going through things in life and you say, God, this is just hard right now. We talked about this the past couple of weeks, right? That sometimes things are just hard and you feel kind of tired. Like, man, God, I'm tired. It's hard to keep believing right now. It's hard to keep trusting. It's hard to keep thinking that you are working in this. And there are some times where you just come to kind of the end of yourself. And I think it's so insightful what Paul says here, right? You need to be strengthened, not according to your power, but according to God's glorious might. And I think it's really insightful that he mentions endurance, patience, and joy. Because what are the first three things to go when you get spiritually just tired and weighed down by life? First goes the endurance, right? Your endurance grows, really wanes. That's why you're tired, right? I don't feel like I can endure through this. Then goes the patience. Patience grows thin. I remember thinking before I got married and before I had a kid, right? I mean, I think I'm a pretty patient person, right? I started to get even maybe a little bit prideful about sort of my character and thinking, I remember saying, right, not a lot gets under my skin. It's hard to get me angry, right? I've got a pretty long fuse. I used to say, you know, man, if you get me really angry, I've got a temper. But I eventually got to the place where I was just like, I don't think I have a temper much anymore. Then I had a newborn, and I rediscovered my temper, right? And so I was getting angry at someone who was 5 days old, right? They hadn't been out of the womb a week, and I realized, wow, I am way less patient than I thought I was. than I think that I am. When it's amazing to me what happens, right? You spend a week and you're not sleeping, right? All of your kind of personality traits and characteristics just go out the window, right? Like, it doesn't matter. You're not operating under normal circumstances during those weeks, right? That first month, when you're really stressed out, it doesn't matter if you're naturally a patient person. You will find the end of yourself. I found the end of myself and realized, God, if I'm going to be patient with my son who's screaming in my face, if I'm going to be patient with my wife and with my family, I need a patience that comes not from me, from my natural ability, because, again, I'm not operating under normal circumstances right now. I need a patience that comes from somewhere else. And then joy, right? What happens when you really get weighed down by life, right? And you just feel, I'm stressed, I'm tired, I feel spiritually tired, I don't feel like I can do it, I don't have much patience. Then your joy goes, right? Contentment just flies out the window. You feel like somebody steals it from out from underneath you, and you think, I'm not content where I am right now. I feel dissatisfied. And I think it's so insightful that Paul mentions those three, and he says, look, where you find endurance, where you find patience, where you find joy is by being strengthened. He says, may you be strengthened according to God's glorious might. You have available to you, if you're a believer, right, if you have a relationship with God, you have available to you, and I have available to me, a free and unlimited source of power in Christ, which is so just amazing to think about, right? In our world where we look towards the future and we're in a panic, right? How do we power the future, right? Nothing is free and nothing is unlimited, right? Everything is finite. There's a finite amount of it, no matter how vast the reservoir. Everything is finite and it costs something. So it's amazing that Paul can say, look, in Christ, spiritually speaking, you have a power that is free and it's unlimited. And you have but to ask God, God, I'm tired. I'm impatient right now. God, I don't have a lot of joy right now. Father, I need to be strengthened, right? And you make it a practice to pray, God, I need to be strengthened by your glorious might for endurance, for patience, and for joy. Jesus says, look, ask, seek, and knock. You ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Keep doing it, right? If you've done it once, like, Cale, I prayed that God would help, and you just didn't, keep praying. Keep coming back to God. God, you tell me that I can be strengthened according to your glorious might. This is why it's free and unlimited. You and I have a limit. We will come to the end. If you haven't yet, I promise you will. You will come to the end of yourself, and you're going to be saying, look, I need an endurance and a patience and a joy that comes from somewhere outside of me, and it's in Christ, and it's free, and it's unlimited. It is always available. So that's power, right? Prayer and power. This is the way the prophet Isaiah says it. I love this. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. He says there's a free and unlimited power in Christ. You will grow weary. You will stumble and fall. Even if you're young, even if you do all the right things, you will get weary. But he says there's a free and unlimited power available in Christ. All of this, both prayer and power, right, as we talk about, okay, this is what prayer life is supposed to look as a Christian. This is the power that you have available to you as a believer. Walk in it. Ask for it. Come to God and pray about that. Paul says these things are predicated on the simple gospel. What he talks about here in verse 12. After he says, right, may you be strengthened according to God's glorious might, then in verse 12 he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reason we pray, the reason we come before God and say, God, please work in this area of my life. Please, God, work in the area of this person's life. The reason we can come to God and we have free and unlimited access to God's power is because of what God has done for us. If I can say it this way, right? The gospel is not self-help. The gospel is not even advice about how you're supposed to live your life. The gospel primarily is news, right? That you have been saved by grace through faith. One of the most powerful statements, right? Tim Keller in a book, I think, called Jesus the King, right? He says, look, in every other world religion, in every other philosophy I know, it's primarily advice about what you need to do to work to God. The gospel primarily is news about what God has done to work to you. The gospel says this is what God has done to work his way to you. Every other system, every other philosophy, every other religion I know says here's the things you need to do to work your way to God. It's advice on how to live your life. Christianity at its heart is not advice about how to live your life. It's about what has been done for you. God worked his way to you through the cross. You didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save myself. I'm not perfect. I can't do that. God says, Paul says here, right, you've been transferred. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's reason for gratitude. And again, it's primarily just news about what God has done on your behalf. And the way he says it in Ephesians 2, I think verses 8 and 9, it says, you've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God so that no one may boast. Paul says, look, the reason we pray, the reason we have free, unlimited access to God is because Jesus Christ has restored our relationship with God and we receive that grace through faith. And so if you're here this morning, right, and you are a believer, I would say rest in that. Get excited about that. Be reminded you didn't save yourself. Your faith is primarily not about, man, what do I need to work to God, but rather what God has done to work to you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I want you to hear this. Before you leave this morning, I want you to think about what this means for you. I am not here. Scripture is not here telling you, here's a bunch of things you need to do to clean yourself up for God. Primarily, the gospel is news about what God has done on your behalf. God has cleaned you up himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died a horrible death, and he did it in your place because he loves you. You have the opportunity this morning to simply say yes to Jesus. To say, God, I've tried, and I can't clean myself up. I've talked to folks, and I hear their stories, and they say, look, I just felt like I feel like I'm too far away from God. I feel like there's no way I can get a right relationship with God. And I would say, you know what? If it were up to you, you're probably right. You are screwed. If it's God's work, then it really doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done because God's the one doing the work. You're not the one trying to climb the mountain and get back up to God. God says, I went down the mountain and came to you and I rescued you. I delivered you. I transferred you out of the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of my beloved son. And so if you're here this morning and that's where you're at, I just don't know if I can ever have a right relationship with God because of what I've done in the past. Understand, you're not the one getting a right relationship back with God. God is the one getting a right relationship with you. He does the work. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ. He is able to forgive you. I don't care where you are. And so this morning, you've got the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Even if you don't understand what all of that means, I'd be happy to talk with you, say, hey, let me explain sort of what this means. But if you just know, and I know that I can't do it myself, and I want to say yes to Jesus, I want to trust him, then I want to give you that opportunity this morning to just trust in the unadulterated gospel, gospel 1.0. That's what Paul is talking about here. This is the original, the classic gospel. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't improve upon it. You simply trust Jesus Christ with your life. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, for those of us who are believers, God, I pray over this next month as we start to pray for one person in our lives and one circumstance in our lives, God, give us strength and discipline. God, strengthen us according to your glorious might. Father, we grow weak and we grow tired, and it's difficult to be disciplined and it's difficult to persevere. But Father, you promise us that we've got free and unlimited power available to us in you. And so, God, I pray for every person who's going to leave this morning and start praying for someone else in their life, to make it a practice to pray for someone else and for one circumstance, that, God, you would work in them in such a way that, God, they'd be astounded at the end of this 30 days at what you've done, whether it's in them personally or in the life of the person they're praying for or just in the circumstance that they're praying for. God, get us excited about prayer and about spending time with you and about coming before you persistently. God, asking and seeing what you do. Father, for those of us here this morning who may not have a relationship with you, and God, what I said there at the end resonated with them about feeling like you're too far from God, like you're just too far gone. God, this morning I pray for them that you'd open up their eyes to see right now that if it were up to them, that were the case. But Father, it's not up to them. It's up to you. God, you are the one who initiates a relationship with us. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm going to speak specifically to those of you this morning who may not have a relationship with the Lord. And I want to say again, we're so excited that you're here. But the way that you take that step is through prayer. And it's not magic words. It's not what you say. It's the intention of your heart and your mind to say to God, God, I need you. And so, again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I'm going to pray this, and you can pray this along with me if you'd like this morning to take that initial step. You can pray something like this. God, thank you for sending your son. Thank you that Jesus lived and died for me. And this morning, I'm going to turn away from my old life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And I'm going to trust you with my life. Jesus, thank you for saving me. And from this moment forward, I commit my life to you. And in your name we pray. Amen.